However you want to do it, it'll all work for me. All right, so let's see. We are going to go back again. As we go through this series, I'm just, you know, for me, it's just, I'm constantly, it's all going to kind of tie together throughout the summer and always go back because it's like there's never really a finishing of these themes. And so we're going to go back to where we ended last week. And let me read this quote, which just the very end of the quote that I had last week, the larger quote in the last lines. Are we going to be able to get that? Okay. Up there. It says, there it is. It says, they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners, as citizens. They share in all things with others and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. Let's pray a second. Lord, you have made us aliens and strangers in this world. Lord, because we have a different homeland that is not of this world. And Lord, we look forward to that time when we enter that land. Lord, we are home for good and forever, with you in your presence, physically, spiritually, and in every way. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you come to us. Thank you, Lord, that your heart longs for us. You long for our attention, our worship, our love, so that you might pour out your love, your grace, and your mercy upon us, as you long to do. I ask you to open up our hearts and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. When you see up there the word sojourners or foreigners or strangers, which comes up several times, for our context, because what I want to do here today is take what we've been talking about, and there's going to be some very specific practical things I'm going to talk about. The last 5 minutes, I may have some Bible geek stuff setting up for the next time, which Cindy and I won't be here next week. We're going to be on vacation, so in 2 weeks, we'll then get into that part of things. But we need to think of the word immigrant in our context. Just think immigrant every time you see something like that, because that's what this is talking about in many ways, and really for our context, it's really fits very well. And what he's saying here is I'm pretty sure this is a really hard thing for us who live in America, to think of ourselves as immigrants in the land of our birth. I think it's a real challenge to us because as Americans, we are very patriotic. We tend to be proud of our country. We feel very blessed to live in a place where there's so much freedom and so much prosperity, and all of that is good and okay to feel that way, to be patriotic, to feel blessed. But even though all that is true, we are to view ourselves as immigrants in this country. Paul, in the New Testament, addresses a very similar situation to ours, almost identical, in one of his letters. The next slide is Philippians 3:20. It says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Philippi is an interesting and unique city in the Roman days, in the times of the New Testament. And Roman citizenship was, in the world of the apostles and the world of Jesus, Roman citizenship was at least equally prized in their world as American citizenship would be by us, and probably more prized than how much we prize our citizenship. There were only 3 ways to become a Roman citizen. You were either born into it, you paid to become one, and only the very wealthy could pay enough to become a Roman citizen. It would have been impossible for the poor to do that. And the third way was to serve for an extended period of time in the Roman military. And when I say serve in the Roman military, I don't mean a desk job. I mean fight Rome's wars. And in 42 BC, the town of Philippi was the center of the great decisive battle of the Roman Civil War. And the city itself was left in ruins because of the battle. And then about 10 years later, the Emperor Octavian resettled the city of Philippi. And what he did is he resettled it with ex-Roman soldiers. He gave them citizenship and he gave them land in Philippi. So the people who settled and made up this city were people who won their citizenship and freedom at great cost to themselves. And they were proud, patriotic, and loved the fact that they were Roman citizens. And it is into that context that Paul says, okay, you who fought for this citizenship, I've got something to tell you. That's not your citizenship. You're not a Roman anymore now that you've come to Christ. You're first a citizen of someplace else. And God would like to say the same thing to us. Sure, we're and I talked about this last week, we're to be good American citizens. But that's not really where we belong. We belong in God's kingdom. That's our first and primary focus. If we go back, I think the next slide, I think I have this on there twice, but we have those quotes again. If you look at the bottom one here, the one at the top was written at the very beginning of the second century by a Christian, speaking of what was going on in the church at the beginning of the second century, after the apostles. This one is just by a modern historian speaking about that time, and he says this: the Christians were creating an alternative community that had nonconformist approaches to common social problems and that imparted to its participants a powerful sense of individual and group identity. So as we look at the practical hands-on stuff, what was going on back during the times of the apostles and right after that was things very similar to what is happening with us. They dealt with real issues in their communities, in their world. So as we look at these positive things, the first thing I want to say is, and it goes back to being in the world and not of the world. Talked about last week, to be in the world, but not of the world. First thing in order to do that, I'm going to say, and it's not in priority, but is that to be in the world and not of the world, we need to learn how to live in two communities. First, we live in our local community. We need to learn how to live in our local community. We are Americans. We are, you know, residents of Cuyahoga Falls. Your local community may be the place you work, the place you go to school, but we need to learn how to live within that community. But we have to live within that community as members of another community. And that other community is what we would call the church. And that community is to be an alternative community. It's to be different, markedly different than your local community in the way the people in that community act and respond. If it's hot in here, we can turn the round thing up there, turns down the air conditioner, so somebody could just do that if it gets warm. Now, Jesus said what makes this community different in John, he said, is by our love for one another. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the question we need to ask ourselves today is, in our world, when the outside world looks at the Christian world, do they think, wow, they love one another? That's how the outside world views the greater church throughout our land. Is that how they view it? Well, let me just say, surveys would say no. Surveys would say not exactly. Rick Warren said that for the most part, and surveys show this, is when asked, Christians are known for what they are against. That is the reality. That's what Christians are known for by the outside world. Now, we don't blame them. That's our tendency. Oh, well, it's their fault. No, it's not how it works. That's how we're viewed. It's just a simple reality. Why that reality got there can be debated, but that is the reality. And it's going to take a lot for us to get to the point where we are known because we love one another. Now, sure, an individual church, people may come into our church and say, boy, they really love one another, they're really friendly. That's one thing. But overall in the public world is another thing. And how Christians are known. And all of us know people who have had really bad experiences. I'm sure you have never been the cause of that bad experience, and I have at times. Let's see, what's next? So in that quote, it said, we need to address common social issues in a non-conformist way. Wow, that's like a little heady there. And here's what I'd say about that is we need to, again, it's we need to learn how to be involved in our social structures, our social systems, but, and I know that's not a word, but not evolved. In the world, but not of the world. So we need to engage and be involved. When we're addressing social issues, and let's take the issues of social, cultural, and political issues. They're kind of blended together in our world. And I'm going to talk about a couple. I hope you're not offended. But we're going to go look at a couple of these. And I think these are political and cultural are mixed in our world. You know, they just seem to intertwine and mix together. And this is especially for us is in relationship on what I want to talk about, things that where we believe as Christians and feel that society and government are promoting evil or immorality. So what do we do? How do we get involved? Well, how does a Christ follower participate in those kinds of issues? What do we do? What is the Christ way of, Jesus way of doing it? There are two precursors to this before we get started and involved. The first one is we need to make sure it is a issue of evil and immorality and not simply an issue of partisanship. It's easy to take our partisan views and turn them into issues of immorality. Now, some things are issues of immorality, and others are not. And we need to make sure before we engage that it's not partisanship, simply one side's view of something. Because both sides will say this is immoral, and this is immoral, and this is immoral, and that, and there's more than both. There's probably eight sides. That's first. The second thing is this, and I'm going to quote Star Trek here. So, because that's where most of our lessons are learned anyways, in places like that. Our prime directive is not to change the government or society. Wow. That is not our prime directive as Christ followers. Our prime directive is to create an alternative community called the church that witnesses to Jesus Christ in this world. We can and will, as an alternative community, at times transform some aspects of society and the political world. But only to some extent. I think that's really important because when the church has tried to do it to a significant extent, first, history shows us that the church has failed. Second, history shows us that the church, when it does that, when the church tries to turn politics, the government, and society Christian, the church, instead of society and the government becoming Christian, the church becomes part of the world. The church moves from being in the world to being of the world. And history shows that all of the time, every time. The church goes that route. That's what ends up happening as a result. I won't go into all the history now. We are, and I'll read this here. We're to vote and get engaged in political and social issues, but not in the way the two parties do it. Not in the way the two parties do it. In some ways, I could almost say, watch what the two parties do when you watch the news, and don't do it like that, and you'll be okay. You'll be okay. Let's take immigration. Big issue. Hot issue. It swings elections, that issue, in our country. And we have terms like illegal immigration, and we have undocumented peoples. And we have all these terms. And what I would tell you is this. You go into the Bible, and you read all the verses about the immigrants, the sojourners, the foreigners, and you get to spend some time. It may take a good amount of time. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that what goes on in both parties in this country look nothing like what the Bible talks about and what our attitude should be. There's just nothing in common with what Scripture tells us how we should address such an issue and how it's being addressed by all the people out there on all sides. And we are to be nonconformists. We are to create this alternative community that looks at things really differently. It takes an entirely different approach to the world. Why would we use the methods of the world, which is under the power of the evil one, to accomplish God's work? Does that make any sense? The answer is no. No sense at all to use the ways of the world to accomplish the things of God. Here's another issue, and I'm not getting political here. I'm just bringing up issues that all of you think about at some point and are constantly in our face. Abortion. Issue number two. Now, I believe abortion is immoral. I believe the Bible teaches that. At the end of the first century, into the middle of the second century, there is this thing written called the Didache. You can go online and read it. I don't know how to spell it, but translate it out. That's a Greek word. You'll find it very easy. What the Didache was the second generation of church leaders. So after the apostles, they took the writings of the apostles and they wrote letters and books. We would call them books, but what they were commentaries and application of what the apostles wrote. And these went out through all of the churches. They would take, the Gospel of John, and they would write on, okay, this is what the apostle said, and here's how we are to apply that into our church at this point. It actually, when they were debating in the fourth century what should go into the New Testament, many thought that should go in. And much of our New Testament comes out in our translation of it. There's a lot of the manuscripts are part of this Didache because they're always quoting the Scripture. So they use that with other manuscripts to find out what's going on, how to best translate things. In the Didache, speaks against abortion very clearly. So for the history of the church, the church has been against abortion, and even in the Old Testament, even though it doesn't use the word old abortion, there's children, baby sacrifice that the Bible is so against and so condemning. Now, I understand that there are extraordinary situations and circumstances in the life of the mother concerns, and in those things we need to be thoughtful and understanding. And the other thing with this issue is we need to be careful of the rhetoric and tactics we as the church, I don't mean our church, but the church uses in dealing with this issue. Some of you know, and we have very close friends who had an abortion, a couple, became Christians, and have lived years and years following Jesus, and they have told us that the rhetoric and tactics of the church have, at times, these people who are really broken by what they did decades and decades ago, that the rhetoric and tactics of the church have deeply wounded them and ostracized them. And there are so many people who've been deeply wounded by rhetoric and tactics of the church. Hey, our son and our daughter-in-law, and she's married to our son, so he involved too, are very concerned about the issue of abortion. And she does a lot. She is really engaged with it. But here's what they also do. So she's involved in the political realm of it. It's okay. That's a calling of hers. But they also have single teenage moms live with them for months until they have their babies. That's what it means to do it in a non-conformist way. Anybody can go out and protest. They do it for everything. Some stuff that, why would you protest for that? Some stuff's important, yes. But anybody can do that. Not anybody can do the other. I think the best way to engage in the world in these areas, especially the political realm, would be this. Read the Sermon on the Mount, especially the verses on how to love your enemy, and then do that if you're involved politically. Follow those verses. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when the guy who's the head of the one party gets up there and says, "Bless the head of the other party." What a wonderful person. We're thinking, oh, that's silly. Okay, well, Jesus was silly because he said, love your enemy, bless them, and speak well of them. Don't blame me, blame Jesus. I don't think there's a workaround that. Speak well of your enemy. There's no workaround that. It's just something we must do. So here's the second way. That's the kind of political, social. But there's another way that we're in and not of the world that we have to balance out here. And that is and Christians are great at this in America, creating alternative systems and structures. And these are fine. You know, we have Christian movies, Christian music, Christian radio, and we can go on, and there's Christian this, all that stuff, Christian television, is great, fine. One example, though, most of us here are beyond this point, is Christian schools and homeschooling. Okay, Those two things have fulfilled a tremendous need and played an important role in the faith community. They are very important things, and many have chosen those ways of educating instead of public school for personal conviction, and all that's wonderful and great. What I would say this is for people who've chosen that, they need to be urged to then engage their family fully in the world for the purpose of mission in some other system, whatever that is. Because we are to be engaged in the world for mission fully. And you could figure out, you know, maybe you're involved in the local sports teams or, the local youth sports or youth whatever. But we are to be in the world means fully engaged in the world and the world's systems for mission. Now, obviously, we can have alternatives for different reasons. That's good. But it doesn't, it's never okay to isolate ourselves from the world. Dave Brunel was telling me that he, sometimes as pastors, it's really hard to get in the world if it's your job, you know, that you do throughout the week, because you just, you don't go to a place where the world is at. Your office usually isn't, a lot of gotta go to Starbucks people, but I don't know. I think that's more to be cool than anything else. But Dave was telling me that he's been really working, and if you know Dave, you know that he's a Harley driver, rider, whatever Harleys call themselves. And so finally one day and I guess there's this thing with Harley people. I've seen it, but Dave explained it to me. When a Harley rider drives by another Harley rider, they go like this. I don't know if they make that face or not, but they go like this with their hand. And that's just a Harley thing, I guess. Dave said when he first learned it, he did this. And a guy pulled him over, and he said, look, he said, it's this. Dave said, oh, okay, you're going to do it. So one day, Dave was riding his Harley and went like this. And the guy, and they met, and they started talking, and this was your typical Harley guy, not a pastor. And Dave got to, and the guy said, hey, oh, man, great to know you, and all of them have beards. They all, there's not a Harley rider in the world that doesn't have a beard if he's a guy. Hopefully the girls don't, but the guys do. So he said, hey, there's this Harley thing, and you want to go? And Dave said, yeah. He called his wife, said, oh, okay. And so Dave went off to this Harley thing. Let me say, it wasn't a Christian Harley group. And he goes to this Harley thing, and Dave says, it's a lot of Harley stuff going on, and there's a lot of Harley language, which is different, hopefully, than Christian language. A lot of four-letter Harley language that takes place. So Dave is like, okay, and he's going to this stuff, and no one's asked him what he does. And when you're a pastor, that's the worst thing. Because he's thinking, oh, as soon as they ask me this, I'm done for. So eventually, after several things, this guy asks, oh, Dave, what do you do? And Dave, I'm a pastor. And the guy goes, and I won't say his words, but Dave said, beeping great! Beeping, I know a pastor! Beep, beep, beep! And Dave's like, sure! But we need to learn to find ways in the world and not be of the world. Now, we just got a couple minutes for next time. I'm going to set up the next theme, the next design pattern. If we go to the next slide, there's a little diagram here on the next slide, and it's going to be on divine space and human space. And as you go through the Bible, There are two spaces represented by these two. So this is my creativity. Not really. It was really simple on this. And we see this in Genesis. God separates the spaces, doesn't he? He separates the heavenly space from the earthly space. First thing he does, separates them. Certain things belong in the heavenly space, and other things belong in the earthly space. However, there is a space, a third space. And in that third space is where heaven and earth intersect. Some people call these thin spaces. If you go to the next slide, in Genesis 1 and 2, and part of 3, that third space is the Garden of Eden. Because in the garden, that's where, not in the rest of the world, but in that garden, that's where God and humanity met together. That's where the two spaces connected. Now, after the fall, that space was gone. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, and that space no longer was there, no longer existed. So what God did is, years later, he created a third space. And that space was called the tabernacle. It was a tent. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness and conquering the land, they had this tent, and it was they called it a tabernacle, and inside was the Ark of the Covenant they had built. Now, that was the space where God and man came together. The problem with that was only a few certain people were allowed in that tent. Years later, hundreds of years later, that space changed and it became the temple in Jerusalem. That became the space where God and man came together. But again, it was limited who could participate in that space. And these spaces where God and humanity come together are really foreshadowing what? The incarnation. Jesus is the ultimate space where God and humanity came together fully and completely. And that was the plan all along. It wasn't, it was God's plan from the before time, not to be with humanity in the garden the way Adam and Eve were, but to be in humanity through Jesus Christ. And then through his death and resurrection on the cross, there became another space where humanity, where the heavenly space and the earthly space come together. And you know what that's called? That's called you and me in the church. Because Paul says, do you not know, not just speaking as individuals, but you as a church, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are embodying heaven and earth coming together. All of us are doing that. We're going to look at these two spaces. There's one problem with these two spaces is sometimes the wrong space enters the wrong space in an inappropriate way. In the book of Genesis, if we go to the next slide, there are we think of Adam and Eve in the garden in chapter 3 of Genesis. We call it the fall when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are actually, that's actually the kind of the onset of the fall. There are three major falls in the book of Genesis. The first one is in the Garden of Eden, where they take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what's happening there is we have humanity entering the heavenly space inappropriately. God said, do not eat from this tree, because this tree belongs to the divine. And what Adam and Eve did is they wanted to enter into that, but they weren't supposed to enter into that space. The second time this happens is in Genesis 6, and the result of this is the flood. And it's in verse 4 there in the middle. It says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, there are different opinions on what this means, but whatever it means, I have my own opinion. Whatever it means, it does mean that divine space inappropriately entered human space. Every time divine space or human space inappropriately enter the other one, there is judgment in the world. The third space, third time this happens, is at Babel. When they were building the Tower of Babel, you know, we just think they were building a nice skyscraper. And we think, what's wrong with building a skyscraper? We build all kinds of them. But it says this, and they said, these are the humans, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower which its top in the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. With its top, I'm sorry, in the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered across the face of the entire earth. Again, what they are doing here, it's not just building a skyscraper. They are trying to enter divine space inappropriately once more. And it ended again in what? Judgment at that point. What we are going to look at next week, or 2 weeks, is how we can enter the divine space inappropriately and mix the two spaces. In other words, how we are of the world and not in the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that your word is very real and that the issues we face today, that you have instruction, you have teaching, you have wisdom for how we as your followers ought to act in this very confused and difficult world that we live in. Thank you that none of this has caught you by surprise. And Lord, there is great wisdom in you how to address and engage today. In your name we pray. Amen.